In a moment, Brother Tom will come and share what the Lord has laid on his heart. But in the meantime, let me tell you a little bit about him. He is founder and pastor of West Ashley Independent Baptist Church, has been for 40 years. He graduated from BJU with his undergraduate Bible degree in 1975 and continued on to get his Master's in Divinity degree, also from Bob Jones, in 1979. He and his wife, Marilyn, have been married for 45 years. And Marilyn, she is a native of Johns Island, so right here. They have three kids and 10 grandchildren. So this quiver is filling, quite full there. But anyway, thank you for filling in for Pastor Mike. Look forward to hearing what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Well, I'm sorry that Pastor Betancourt is sick, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. I retired from West Ashley Baptist Church at the end of December, and I have really missed my preaching, opportunities to open God's Word to folks. I don't miss making bulletins, though, I'll tell you that. Somebody else can have that. But to open the Word of God with folks is my number one delight, and so I'm very grateful for the opportunity today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, so I hope you'll turn in your Bibles with me. It's good to see Joe Mitchum back there. Years ago when we first got started, the Mitchums helped us out over there and with the beginnings of our church, and we appreciated them very much. Good to see him again. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. We're actually going to cover some things from verses 1 through 6, but our primary text is verses 5 and 6 here this morning. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are there people in your life that you want to please? I hope everybody that's married here this morning wants to please your spouse. That's about as important as anything can be. I hope that the young people who are here want the pleasure of your parents, that you would please them. You know, one of the things I came to realize later in my life was the only thing that I really wanted from my father was for him to be pleased with me. And even as an adult, with my wife and my own children and my own home and my own ministry and all of that, no longer, you know, dependent on mom and dad anymore, still, if I felt that my dad was not happy with me about something, it was very unsettling. So, dads, keep that in mind. It's likely that other young people are like I was, or even still am, that I want my dad to be pleased with me. Well, there may be others. Maybe it's the boss, the person you work for, or who knows. But all of us have people in our lives that we want to please. A lot of times that's a positive thing. But it's possible for us to be wanting to please someone that could be a negative thing in our life. But I can tell you this for certain. If you please God, it's always a good thing. And you notice in our text that we have the example of a man that Scripture says pleased God. Enoch pleased God. That is a wonderful testimony about this man. You can't say anything better about somebody than to say that he pleased God. And so this is something to learn from. This is something that will help us. Now, in the New Testament, there are a number of different words that have the idea of to please. And so there are a number of passages of Scripture which talk about pleasing God. We're not going to try to cover everything this morning by any means. We're just going to stick right here with this. So there are other things that the Bible specifically says are pleasing to God. And if you take your concordance and you start researching those, you might be surprised about some of the things that God's Word specifically says pleases God. But we have before us today one that is especially important. And it's stated in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now that's a negative statement, isn't it? In fact, it contains two negatives. It says, without faith, that's a negative, it is impossible. Without and impossible. You know, when you combine two negatives like that in a phrase, it actually ends up emphasizing the opposite. So if it's impossible to please God without faith, then what happens if you do have faith? Can you conclude that you please God? Yes, exactly. That's exactly what we should conclude. So the first essential thing here for us to recognize when it comes to pleasing God is that it's absolutely impossible to please Him no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, if we lack this first and most basic ingredient in our life, and that is faith. And brethren, there are no exceptions to this. It's impossible. And when God's Word declares something impossible, then we need to take it as impossible. And I hope that none of us would ever try or think that we could somehow skirt around this and be able to please God without this element that is declared here to be essential. And so the opposite, to have faith in God, is the ingredient that we need if we're going to please Him. Now, when I talk about having faith in God, of course, we include and have to include the Lord Jesus Christ in that. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith in Christ is that necessary ingredient in order for us to please God. You've heard mentioned that we've been in Charleston for 40 years. We came back here in 1979 after I finished my training to found West Ashley Independent Baptist Church, and we were with that ministry for 40 years. But I found back in 1979, as I would knock on doors and try to visit around the area, that everybody claimed to be a Christian, and everybody claimed to have a church. If I ever came across somebody who said, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe, I almost wanted to kiss them. Because, you know, here's somebody I can talk to about the Lord. Here's somebody who recognizes that they're not in the faith. But, you know, as time has gone on in our experience here, that picture is changing. And today, as you try to talk to people and various people, you will find that there's quite a few folks out there who really have no interest in God at all. Atheism has grown dramatically in our area. Indifference has grown dramatically. And very often these days, you will just get the response that I'm not interested, you know, basically don't bother me. Well, what are they telling you when they say, I'm not interested, don't bother me, or I'm an atheist? They don't have faith in God. And I believe we're in a time in our country where more and more, when it comes to sharing the message of salvation with people, that we're going to have to begin with more basic things. These days, our tendency is to jump to people accepting Christ, but I think that we're going to have to lay a foundation and go back to the rudimentary things of the existence of God and basics of faith. and some of the things that we see here in this passage before us this morning. I have a book at home entitled What is Faith? By Gresham Machen. Excellent little work in which he really delves into this matter of what constitutes genuine saving faith. And so thankful for what I've learned from him. But in this passage of Scripture, we also have some important information that we need to learn from this morning. And I direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We need to understand what this verse is trying to say to us. Because faith is essential if we're going to know God. So then, what is this faith? And how can I have it? And how can I exercise faith? Here, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance has the idea of assurance or reality. Now, when it comes to faith, we have faith in something. It's not a matter of something that's tangible, is it? It's not something that we see or that we hold. It's things that are invisible and intangible to us. And that's why the phrase goes on to say, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." If you're hoping for something, do you have it? Well, no, you don't have it. You're looking forward to having it. Now, in the Bible, the word hope isn't just hope so, but it's an expectation, an anticipation. So faith is in those things that we know are going to happen, that we know are going to come to pass, because God has promised us those things. And so our faith is directed toward those things that God has promised, and our faith in those things is as tangible as if we could touch them, when in fact we cannot. And so it's like grabbing a hold of substance, when in fact it's something that's yet future or something that is outside of our physical reality at this time. It makes real what we can't see. It makes real what we can't smell or touch or hear or taste or examine. We embrace it by faith, and it becomes by faith an absolute certainty. The verse also says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And by evidence, we understand the proof or the conviction of things that are not seen. So faith is the evidence. It is the proof, the conviction of things that we are yet waiting for. Now, let's try to make this plain. In verse 3, the writer to the Hebrews gives us an example of an object of our faith. And he uses creation. Look at verse 3 with me. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Were you present at creation? Who was? So, how many witnesses do we have to creation? Just God. Just God. And yet, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? If you are a believer, you believe that. If you don't believe that, then you're not a believer. Because this is such an elementary, elemental, foundational truth about God. The Bible, in many places, talks about him as creator and talks about his work of creation. How did God create the world? Did he call in some dump trucks to bring us a bunch of dirt? Put it all together? He spoke it into existence, because not only did he have to fashion what exists today, but He had to make the very matter itself from which to make those things. So the scriptures are using here the example of creation as an excellent example of what faith is all about. I believe with all my heart that God created all that exists, that he created you and created me. But I didn't see it happen, did I? I wasn't there. And so I have faith that is substance in something that God has said he has done. And so creation becomes an excellent test, really, of the whole matter of faith. We live in a day, as you well know, in which evolution is being pushed on us. And evolution, by the way, is at its very core an atheistic theory, because it teaches that all of this could be without God. But that, of course, is false. And actually requires a kind of faith to believe, because the very people proposing this idea were not witnesses of how it all happened. And they don't have the proof that it happened that way, though they may claim they do. And so they have a faith too, but it's not a faith in God. It's a faith in human theories and man's ideas. And of course, that is a crumbling edifice that will never stand in the face of God. So creation becomes the key element here in the matter of understanding what faith is all about. Now, let's understand this. Faith is the key issue as to whether you know God or not. It's faith in Jesus Christ that distinguishes a believer from a non-believer. But we need to understand that there's a lot of people talking about faith whose concept of faith is not Bible faith. It's not biblical faith. And they're proposing something that's not the real thing. And so I'd like to take some time here to just talk about some of the ways people speak about faith that is not in keeping with the Word of God. Let's unmask some of the error before we get down to trying to pin down the truth about this matter. And it may take the rest of our time to go through this. I have quite a list of things that people propose as being faith, which is not faith. So faith is not existentialism. Now, that probably is a term that some of you don't know, and it's okay. The existentialist says basically that you can't know that God exists. You have no proof that God exists. And so we're just going to take this leap into the dark and say, we believe in God. And so it's usually referred to as the existentialist leap of faith, or leap into the dark. Is that how you got saved? You took a leap into the dark? That's not what saving faith is about. Saving faith is believing in what you know to be true. Believing in one that you know exists. It is embracing, putting your trust in things that are real and absolute and certain, even though you can't see them, and even though you can't touch them, feel them, smell them, and all those kinds of things. We don't say, well, I'm putting my faith in Christ even though I don't really know that he exists. I'm just going to assume he does. Or I'm going to take this leap of confidence that he does. That's not what Bible faith is all about. Bible faith is taking the revelation that God has given us, his word, and putting our trust in that which God has said and what God has promised. Secondly, faith is not a matter of how you feel about things. You know, a lot of folks tell you about their feelings when you ask them about their relationship with God. But it's not just a matter of feelings. Now, are feelings involved in your relationship with God? I hope so. They certainly should be. But if you're just basing your knowledge of God and your relationship on God on your feelings, then you do not have a faith that has real substance. I'll tell you quite honestly, I often get up in the morning and feel lost, personally. How about you? I'm not glad to be getting up. You know, it's not a happy experience. I got to get up and go to work. If I had to depend on my feelings, why, I'd be lost every morning and have to get right with God every day. No, we are depending on what God has said in the revelation that He has given to us. And while our emotions are certainly involved, we make a great mistake if we just limit it to how we feel about things. Feelings change. Feelings are affected by all kinds of things around you. What people say, what people do, what you say, what you do, what you encounter in the course of your time, your day, and it's not anything reliable on which to build. Real faith is not just an intellectual thing. Well, I have studied the Bible, and I have studied theology, and I've come to the conclusion intellectually that God does exist. It doesn't seem reasonable to believe any other way, and so as a matter of my intellect and my studies, I've come to conclude that God is real. It's got to be more than that. We have to have that knowledge. We have to have that certainty. But it's more than just an intellectual discipline that we're going through. Real faith is not an acceptance of tradition. Why, I've always believed this way. You know, that's the kind of answer that I used to often get in talking to people, knock on the door and, you know, talk to folks and, you know, the Lord. Oh, I've always known the Lord. Oh, my uncle's a preacher. You heard that one? Do you know the Lord? My uncle's a preacher. And what people are telling you is that in their family, they have a culture of Christianity, that they have a tradition of Christianity. And so they're depending on that culture or tradition of Christianity as the basis of their salvation. That's not faith. That's just simply going along with what others have to say and with what others have done. In my own experience, I was raised going to Southern Baptist churches. I'm thankful that I did hear the gospel and was saved as a youngster, 8 years old. But at that time in my life, I thought that, you know, Southern Baptist, you know, that was it. Everybody else was suspect. And, you know, when I got older and got a little wider experience, I came to find out, oh, there are Christians in other churches too. And I think it was a surprising and a shocking thing to me. But the problem was that, you know, I was basing my opinion what? On what? What the Bible says? I was basing my opinion on the tradition of my family and the tradition of the churches that I had been a part of, and not on a real knowledge and understanding of the things of God. Real faith is not taking a chance. It really bothers me. I hear people sometimes trying to witness to somebody, and they're trying to persuade them to go ahead and accept Christ, even though they're reluctant. And they'll sometimes say, well, what can you lose? Why don't you take a chance? I mean, after all, it might work, you know, saying this prayer, repeating after me. Is that what faith is about? The repetition of some words that somebody tells you to say? The taking of a chance? No, the person who is going to exercise faith in Jesus Christ has to be a person who is certain of this truth. Certain that Jesus died for his sins and rose from the dead. Certain that the Bible has spoken the truth when it tells us to believe on him and will receive the gift of everlasting life. Real faith is not believing in a God who exists to help me. You ever encountered that. It's folks that take the idea that, well, if God doesn't do this for me, then I don't believe in him. As if somehow God exists for your convenience or for your well-being individually. No, we exist for him. We exist for his glory, not he for us. And so real faith has gets the order right and recognizes that God is the supreme being, and that we are nothing, and that if he helps us, it is entirely a matter of his grace. Real faith is not believing in God or Christ as you conceive him to be. A God of your own making, of your own opinion. We've got religions out here that do that, don't they? You know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons claim to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. But what they believe about them is different from what we find in the Bible. So who's right? Is their opinion okay and ours okay too? No. God is who he is. He is what he is. And who he is and what he is revealed in the Bible. And anyone who comes and decides that he's going to depart from the Bible and fashion God after his own will and after his own understanding and after his own pleasure is putting faith in a God who does not exist. And so it's not real faith. It's a bogus faith. It's a bogus religion. Real faith is not the kind of faith that demons have. Did you know the demons have faith? James talks about that. James said the devils believe and tremble. In fact, sometimes demons' faith is better faith than the faith of folks who claim they believe. But you know, there's a kind of faith that isn't real. It's not saving faith because it just doesn't have the right character, the right quality. It's not looking for the right thing. And so we've got to make sure that our faith has the right character in keeping with what God has said. Real faith is not making deals with God. You ever heard anybody say, well, I promised the Lord that if he would heal me, that I would do this, this, and this for him. And that I'm a Christian now because, you know, God, you know, fulfilled the deal I promised him. It's not that way, brethren. I hope that we understand that. And of course, certainly, real faith is not a belief that combines faith with works that we do. A little faith and a little works. I talked to a fellow one time about the Lord, and he gave me the essence of his religious philosophy, and he said, you know, I figure it's like this. If you do good, it's up the ladder. And if you do bad, well, it's down the ladder. He thought that, you know, his performance, his works, were a necessary part of his relationship with God. Now, it is true that real faith produces works, right? But it's the fruit. It's the result. You don't combine faith with works to be pleasing to God. You come to God by faith and by faith alone. Well, I have a few more things to mention along that line, but I'm going to pause on that for now and direct your attention instead to Enoch here in our passage of Scripture. We're told here in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch lived before the flood in Noah's day, but he lived in the period of time that was getting close to the flood. So what was going on in the world at that time? Were people living for the Lord and loving God and doing his will? It was a world in alienation against God. It was a wicked place. And yet, what a refreshing thing to find a person like Enoch who knew the Lord and who walked with God. Now, when the Bible says that he walked with God, what is that telling us about Enoch? Or when it says that he pleased God, and Genesis tells us that he walked with God, Hebrews tells us that he pleased God. Well, that means that Enoch knew the Lord's will and submitted himself to do the Lord's will. He followed God. He had a daily relationship with the Lord. Well, how long did that go on? He walked with God for 300 years, the book of Genesis says. So this is not just some short-term commitment that he made. Why, 300 years of walking with God. And as a result, God decided to do something special for Enoch. He didn't let him die. He just took him to heaven. Now, you know, when other believers die, their bodies remain here, don't they? What goes to heaven? Their spirit goes to heaven. But Enoch is different. He went body and spirit to heaven. I don't know how that works, but that's what the Bible teaches. And of course, it would be the same way for Elijah also, who was taken up. So here's this man, Enoch, who lived in a time that was very difficult, but he went to be with the Lord in a miraculous way after 300 years of fellowship with God, in spite of the wicked surroundings that were about him. So this tells us, brethren, you know, we live in a bad time, don't we? A lot of evil influences around us. Can we walk with God in these times? Well, certainly we can walk with God in these times. Now, in wrapping up here, this part this morning, I want to talk about this some more tonight. I want us to think together about what real faith requires. And I'm going to rush through this, but I'm going to come back to it tonight because I want to emphasize it. But I want to leave you here this morning without some things that will help us to see clearly what real faith is about. First of all, real faith requires that God reveal himself, that he makes himself known. Has he done that? Yes, he has, the Bible. So we go to the Bible to learn about God. Real faith puts its trust in what the Word of God says about God. Real faith is an acceptance of that truth, both intellectually and emotionally. In other words, it's a wholehearted acceptance of what God's Word says about him. It is also a commitment to trust. Faith is trust. Dependence upon him and what the Word of God has to say about him. True faith is also an exclusive commitment. You know, there are religions out there that are glad to take a little of every religion and kind of combine them together to make a even better religion, or so they think. But Christianity is an absolutely exclusive faith. You don't look to anybody else or anywhere else. It's Christ alone. His is the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. An exclusive commitment. It is also accompanied by repentance. You know, faith and repentance are like opposite sides of the same coin. They always go together. You ever seen a coin that only had one side to it? That's not a physical possibility, is it? It might be blank on the other side, but it's got another side. Well, this is how it is. Faith and repentance, opposite sides of the same coin. They always go together. And then one last thing. Genuine saving faith is a faith that produces works that are glorifying to God in the life that has come to God by faith. I appreciate the opportunity to share these things with you this morning. I don't know you folks, so I don't know who knows the Lord and who doesn't. I hope that we have a house full of believers here this morning. But if by chance there's somebody without Christ, I want to make this appeal to you. Where do you stand in your relationship to God? Are you willing to believe in what he has said, to trust Christ and him alone as your Savior? If you will come to him in that way, he will receive you and he will save you. Let's pray.